Your Bible and turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 9. Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Let's hear the Lord's word. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. God bless the reading from his word for his name's sake. Now, would you bow your head with me for a moment in prayer? Let's seek the Lord together. Our God and Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come once again to pray for help. We, Lord, know, at least to some small degree, that we are helpless. We don't have any strength in ourselves to preach the word as it needs to be preached, nor to hear the word of God as it should be heard. We therefore look to thee. We look to thy Holy Spirit, who has been sent to be our teacher and our advocate and our helper in time of need. Spirit of God, fall fresh upon us, we pray. We are depending upon thee to enable us to understand the meaning of Scripture. We're depending upon thee to give the personal application of that truth to our lives, that we go out of here this day knowing what the Word of God has said to us, believing it, receiving it, and seeking to obey it. In Jesus' name we ask this, and for his glory. Amen and amen. My text this morning is found at the very end of verse 6, where the Holy Spirit refers to the coming Messiah as the Prince of Peace. This is one of five titles in this well-known verse given to the Son of God in light of his coming into this world to be the Son of Man. Isaiah joyfully proclaims, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What follows next is the office that this newborn son is destined to fill. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He's destined to fill the office of king. And in his character as king, as in every other office and character that he fulfills, Christ is to be peculiar and wonderful. He fulfills that office wonderfully and peculiarly. Never yet has there been a king like him, and there never will be. The next verse tells us that he shall reign forever. and his government or dominions shall increase forever. What is so unusual is just how this king will go about increasing his kingdom. It will be completely unlike any earthly approach kings have made to expand their kingdoms, to expand their empires. They have advanced their kingdoms by acts of war. They have fought many battles. They have shed much blood in order to conquer their enemies and bring them under their rule, their scepter, their power. But Isaiah says this is not the way that Christ is going to advance his kingdom. His government, his kingdom shall continually be growing, advancing, increasing. But notice what else will be increasing. Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Oh, you've read that verse, I have no doubt, many, many times. But have you gotten what it's saying? Of his government, of his rule, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be simultaneously an increase of peace. They will increase in tandem. This coming king, therefore, shall be completely unlike all other sovereigns that have come before and that will follow after him. And so unlike them will he be that this king will be called the Prince of Peace. Not the Prince of War. The Prince of Peace. This promise of this glorious Prince of Peace and his kingdom of peace is set against a very, in context, unpeaceful backdrop. We learn from verse 1 of chapter 7 that Ahaz now sits as the king of Judah, and he was not like his father and grandfather before him, a good king. He was bad. Ahab was very wicked and very idolatrous. He actually offered up his own son as a burnt offering to the pagan god Molech, who was the god of the Ammonites and the Moabites. Took his own son and burned him to death in the worship of this god. This was a Jewish king who was doing it. He was an idolater. A godly father and a godly grandfather. This man was wicked. He had the nerve to replace the brazen altar in front of the temple with an altar that he had Urijah the priest build, and it was built according to the pattern of another altar that he saw in worship being used by the Assyrians. I like that. I want you to make me one just like that. And he moved aside the brazen altar. He said, that will be for me, but this is the one I want you to use to shed the blood upon that which was designed by pagans for pagan worship. And in the midst of all this spiritual perversity that was going on in Judah, Syria and Israel to the north have joined forces and have come to war against Jerusalem. In other words, this was a time characterized by anything but peace. As I said, it is this very unpeaceful backdrop that Isaiah prophesies of this one coming who shall be called the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now, I say here is a wonderful gospel truth that should, if believed, should encourage the Lord's people in this day when this world, when this day and age is characterized by anything but peace. And all we hear about are wars and rumors of wars. This verse means that Christ's kingdom, as we saw this past Wednesday evening, Christ's kingdom is always increasing. Sometimes that increase, the growth of it, is more obvious than others. But to this very hour, Christ, the Prince of Peace, has been conquering human hearts one by one, causing men to lay down their weapons and gladly submit to his kingship. Peace, you see, peace denotes the end of hostility. It speaks of being free from war, free from quarrels, free from contention and strife, and free from the fear that always is the result of wars and fighting and contention and strife. Fear. This world is gripped by fear right now because of the wars and rumors of wars that abound. What's going to happen? Peace. Peace removes the fear because it removes the war, the discord, the division, the strife that's brought about the fear in the first place. And when that happens, there is calmness. There is quietness. There is tranquility. There is peace. We hear it so much this time of the year. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We're also encouraged to know that although this world is filled at the moment with hatred and wars and factions, the kingdom of Christ will continue to grow until one day the Prince of Peace will come again to this world. As the prophet Zechariah puts it, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And Christ shall reign forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Now, what I want to do this morning is focus on just why Christ is given this name, the Prince of Peace. I want to do that this morning and next Lord's Day morning as well. Why was he given this name, the Prince of Peace? That's the title to my message, Why Jesus Christ is Called the Prince of Peace. The only thing I want to deal with this morning is this. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace because he is a peaceable prince. He is a peaceable prince. The Prince of Peace. That word prince means chief. It means leader. So, one who is called the chief of peace, the leader of peace, must himself be peaceable. That would only make sense. If you're going to lead someone and be characterized as that of peace, then you yourself will have. You can't be a true prince of peace if your own disposition, if your own nature isn't one that is peaceable. One of those no-brainers, we call it. Describing Christ as peaceable, I mean that because his very nature is one that is possessed by peace, he is a lover of peace. And all that flows from the fact that he himself is full of peace and a lover of peace. That's what I mean when I say this prince is peaceable. That love for peace is illustrated many ways in the Word of God, the authority for what we believe and how we live our lives, both negatively and positively. We're taught this, that he's the Prince of Peace because he's peaceable. Negatively, you will find it in Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. That last phrase, yea, seven are an abomination to him, was a way that the Hebrew language expressed completeness or the ultimate of something. There was an ascending order, and number seven being the perfection of it, the completeness of it, the ultimacy of something. In other words, there are six things that God hates, but number seven in the list, there's this chief sin that's an abomination to him. What is that chief sin in the list? How is this, beginning in verse 12 of Proverbs 16, how is this wicked man described? He that soweth discord among brethren. That's number seven on the list. I want you to note that. You ought to jot it down there. Number seven, this is the ultimate. This heads, in one sense, the Hebrew way, heads, it goes up. This is an abomination. He doesn't sow peace. He sows discord. The man, the woman who sows discord, who stirs up strife and contention, the Holy Spirit says, is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace. He loves peace. He loves harmony. He loves unity. That's part and parcel to his nature. That's who he is. That's what you would expect. We use the word peace-loving. You say someone, well, he's a very peace-loving creature. It means he loves harmony. He doesn't like strife, fighting, and division. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that the chief sower of discord is the devil. He was the chief instigator in bringing about the first division, the first war there ever was in heaven and in earth. He got a third of the angels to go against the king, to war. There was no strife, there was no division, there was no fighting in heaven until Lucifer turned. He came to earth and he did the same thing with Eve. Brought division between her and her creator. He is the chief instigator of all the war, of all the fighting, of all that division. There is no greater enemy to the peace, the Prince of Peace, than this Prince of War, who is Satan. But I want to focus on how Christ demonstrates that peaceable nature that he has, the lover of peace that he is, in the positive way in which it is shown us in Scripture. He described himself in these words, when he was on the earth, I am meek and lowly of heart. Jesus. Are you with me? The Prince of Peace, when he was on the earth, said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Study his life as he walked the earth. You'll find that the image of the meek and quiet lamb just suited him. The world has never seen such a peaceable nature as it saw when Christ walked this world. It's never seen such gentleness. It's never seen someone who is so long-suffering. They had never seen a man in their lives so calm, so tranquil, so peaceful. Nothing disturbed him. upset his peace. How did Christ then, and how does he now claim this title, the Prince of Peace, through showing he is a lover of peace and not a lover of war? Well, first, you will see it in Scripture in how he bears long with his enemies. Bearing long with his enemies is a clear indicator he's a lover of peace and not a lover of war. Your enemies, you normally want to immediately fight, do you not? When you are attacked, the first thing you want to do is strike back. Not Christ. Not the Prince of Peace. It would go against his nature. In Exodus 33, Moses has asked God to let him see his glory. And the next day the Lord passed by before him and said this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Do you know what the Hebrew word for long-suffering means? It's two words put together. Slowness and anger. Slowness and anger. Root word for anger, actually the nostrils. What do you mean nostrils? The nostrils flare, you know, when you're angry. Hence, came to be known as anger. Slowness. This is me. You asked to see my glory, and right there in the middle of it all, the Lord says, I am slow to anger. Because I am the Prince. I'm the Prince of Peace. 2 Peter, the New Testament, chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter said, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And that particular Greek word speaks of patience and slowness to avenge the wrong that's been done. Patience and slowness to avenge the wrong. Peter says that it is through Christ bearing long with those who fight against him that they're brought to salvation. Imagine what it would be like, brothers and sisters, if Christ was not the Prince of Peace, if he was not slow to avenge the wrong done him. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 2. He says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If Christ did not bear long with his enemies, if he was quick to anger, if he was quick to punish those who offended him, who transgressed his laws, then you and I would be in hell right now. If he was quick-tempered. If he just struck out as soon as his law was spat upon, broken. There have been earthly kings like that. You just did not cross the king. You did not run contrary to his will. If you did, you had your head lopped off. He had no patience for disobedience. Jesus Christ, he's the Prince of Peace. Don't you understand? Because of that long suffering, you and I weren't dropped into hell a long time ago. God knows something about sin. He knows that it is a stubborn evil. Stubborn. Think about it. Think about how the Lord Jesus Christ bears with people from their childhood to their youth, from their youth to their manhood, from their manhood to old age. How, during all that time, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, they violate every law. They have despised his goodness. They have profaned his name and plunged on ahead into their life of sin. But he's called them. He's called them many, many times to come to him, and still they have neglected those calls. But Christ calls them still. He's the Prince of Peace, not the Prince of War. The enemies, the unconverted, they take up their weapons, they use their sins to fight against God. It would just be a word, hell, and it's done. Die. It's done. But he doesn't. He bears long with all of the offense done him. How many times do his enemies insult him? You got to be careful sometime. I do a good bit of graphic work, not as much as I used to, but a good bit of it. And you go looking for certain images you're wanting to find. And you're thinking, I'm looking for something very spiritual. And then that pops up on the Google search, an image that is so blasphemous. It is so demonic. I cannot believe my eyes. An insult. But he bears long with the insults, all the while knowing that he's leaving himself open to more insults. You and I find it very difficult, do we not, to bear with even one wrong done us. Of far lesser degrees. All your spouse has to do is say one little word that crosses you that you don't like, and you're offended. And you strike back with other words. Am I making this up? I'm not making this up. Every one of you married couples know exactly what I'm talking about. Just one little thing. Oh, so minor. And when it's all said and done, you realized how ridiculous, how foolish, how wicked it was to get so bent out of shape over something so minute. You made a mountain out of a molehill. It was ridiculous, and you knew it was ridiculous when you came to your right thinking. But these things are not minute that Jesus Christ endures. These are blasphemies of the highest sort. But Jesus Christ does not strike back in anger. He is the Prince of Peace. He bears long with millions upon millions of wrong done to him by a whole world of sinners every day, even when that whole world of sinners have been the constant recipients of his goodness. They breathe his air. They enjoy his sunshine. It's his. They drink his water. They eat the food that grows from his earth. How good the Lord has been to his enemies. And even to this hour, to this very hour, he stretches out his hand and he says, "Come unto me, and I won't cast you out. You have fought against me. You have warred and you have warred and you have warred against me. But I'll still receive you. And I'll be your friend. And you'll be mine if you'll come. He says that to his enemies. Well, he should be called the Prince of Peace. Can there be any clear indication that he's a peaceable prince? Christ also shows how peaceable he is, not only by bearing long with his enemies, but by bearing long with his friends. The day Christ saved us, if indeed we've been saved by Christ, he conquered us. This is the king, remember. This is the one who governs, who rules. And he put down our rebellion against him. He caused us to put down our weapons of sin. And now we say, Lord Jesus, come and be the king of my life. I was on the throne at one time. I was giving the commands. I did what I wanted to do. But now you have come and you have saved me. And now you rule in my life. I want your will for my life now. That's what happened to some degree or another. That's exactly what took place in all who have been born again by the Spirit of God. We entered what Scripture calls the kingdom of God, and swore our allegiance to this new king, to this prince. But truth be known, how ready we have been on more than one occasion to take up those weapons of rebellion again against him. You've done it. You're his friend, but you've done it. I don't mean that we have abandoned Christ and renounced him as our Savior. I don't mean that we have, like Peter says, become like a dog who returns to his vomit, or the sow has returned to her mire. But I do mean to say that when the Lord has crossed our wills, he has crossed our plans, what we have wanted, when he has stopped us from doing what we wanted to do, how we have said, or almost said, in one way or the other, I don't want your will, I want my will. Now, those may not have been the words, but that was the attitude that was taken. That was the response that we gave to Christ when we did not like what his plan called for our lives. Isn't that exactly what Peter was doing? When he rebuked the Lord for telling the disciples that he was going to be crucified, Peter said to him, "This shall not be." He rebuked him. This isn't what it's supposed to be about. We're supposed to take over. We're supposed to have this kingdom, and I'm going to rule with you on this earth. This is not going to be. This can't be. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." It was his friend. He didn't like the plan that Christ had. Peter. Or when the Lord has sent trouble and sorrow, affliction into the lives of his people, always for their own good, and always for his own glory, God's children have cried out, "This can't be for my good. It can't. God is against me. I can't bear this, and I won't bear this." What we should be saying is, here am I, Lord. I am yours. You do with me what you want. Because whatever you do with me is what is best and what will be for your glory, whatever it is. That's what we should be saying. But when the Lord has taken us at our word, where is that quiet and childlike spirit then? Where is that profession that I'll be, as David said, like a weaned child? You know what a weaned child is like. It's not fussing, demanding, I want this now. No, I've been weaned, and I'm quiet, tranquil. What happens to that spirit when trouble comes? Often. Just vanishes. And those outbreaks of rebellion, because that's what they are. I want you to, that is what they are. They are outbreaks of rebellion against Christ have gone from bad to worse at times. Where is the Christian in this room today who has not experienced more than one sad case of backsliding? Where's the Christian here today? We have left our first love. We've done it. We have stopped praying. We have stopped reading our Bibles. We have grown careless about our relationship with the Lord. And in that state, we have found that certain sins that troubled us at one time no longer trouble us. We justify them, we excuse them, we call them by different names. That wasn't how it was when we were walking in love with the Lord. We became caught up in the glitter and glamour of this world. It became more important to us than Christ Himself. Like King David, some of Christ's people have fallen deep into sin. David, the man who had a heart after God. Adultery, murder, denial, cover up. David. Yet through it all, you and I as his friends, not enemies, but his friends. He has borne with all the folly. He has borne patiently with every failure, with every rebellion, with all the backslidings of his people. How often have we come and we've said, I'll not do that again. And we did it again. In spite of it all, we're still his people. And he still loves us with an unchangeable and unchanging love. Still. He still works in us. He still answers our prayers. He still pours out his kindness to us. His mercies still come to us new every morning. But oh, when you're away from him, you don't see those mercies. All you can focus upon is what is wrong. You can't see what is right. All you see is the bad. You can't see the good. Everything is sour and there's no sweetness to life. He has been ignored by us. And still he keeps coming after us. We've gone astray like lost sheep. And it keeps going out after us and brings us back again. Christ, you know, here's the wonderful thing. Christ has drawn near to us right in the middle of our rebellion. Right in the midst of our backsliding. He hasn't said, well, you just clean yourself up first and then I'll think about coming near to you. No, it's been when we have been right in the middle of it all that Jesus has come next to us. And he's drawn us back to himself. Why is that? Because he is the Prince of Peace. He doesn't want division. He doesn't want distance between us. He doesn't want to war with his own people. He bears with us long. Can I put it like this? Jesus Christ does not like breakups. Do you like them in your marriage? Do you like them? Breakups. What's your home like when you've had a breakup? I mean a quarrel. What's it like? It's anything but a place of peace. Right? Distance, division, discord, unhappiness. All that happens because of sin. Until somebody or both of you meet together, maybe you're standing in the kitchen or in the bedroom or in the living room, and you just stop, and you look in their eyes and you say, honey, I'm sorry. And they say, you, oh, I'm sorry. And you reconcile, and peace comes again. Here's the thing, folks. Every time in every one of our rebellious outbreaks, it is Christ has been the one who has come and sought us out. It's not us that sought him out. Every time. We would have just gone on our merry way. But every time, he's come after us. And we've always been the one in the wrong. Can't say that about our marriages. We've always been the one in the wrong. It's never been Christ. Yet he is the very one who's always come after us. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. The psalmist describes Christ's people when their heart was not right with him and when they were not faithful to him. And then he gives the Lord's response to it all. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Because he's peaceable. Christ hasn't treated us like this just once in a while. He has dealt with his people like this every moment of every day for thousands of years. How many times do you sin in a day? How many? How many times? If you only tell me a few, I will tell you, you do not know your own heart. There's a blindness that you need the Lord to remove. You think about Christ, all his people, all time for millennia, every day. The half has never been told when it comes to the depth of Christ's desire to live in peace with his people. The half hasn't been told. If there is ever a falling out between you and Christ, I can assure you that Christ is not the one who fell out with you, but you fell out with him. If you saw nothing else about Christ, you would have to see that he has no peer when it comes to being slow to wrath, slow even to chide his redeemed people. To chide them, he's slow to do that. Therefore, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Now, what is the great point of application? Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." There was the Prince of Peace. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. If we follow in Christ's steps, when we're wronged, if we follow him, when we're abused, when we are mistreated, when we are insulted, when we are despised, we won't be called the Prince of Peace, but we will be called by God peacemakers. "Blessed are the peacemakers," Christ said, "for they shall be called the children of God." Is it not amazing that when it came down to this definition, the one attribute, the one characteristic that the Holy Spirit, that Christ himself selected to define the children of God, it was this: "Blessed are the peacemakers." Why? Because Christ is the Prince of Peace, the greatest peacemaker that's ever lived. And the children will be peacemakers if they follow the Lord. And there we'll stop. Now, when you hear that hymn that talks about the Prince of Peace, you've given some matter to think about and to pray over, that God would make you a peacemaker as you follow Christ's steps. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast come into our lives, that Jesus Christ marched in and by his grace and power subdued us to himself. We thank thee we have a new king. We thank thee we've been delivered from the power of Satan. And in Jesus' name we pray, Lord, that more and more we will have that quality of peaceableness in us. May we, Lord, take to heart the words of our Savior, who said that those people are truly happy who are peacemakers. We do want to be like Jesus. We claim that, Lord. And we pray that in this area, as in all others, we will be in earnest. Save us from ourselves. Continue, Lord, to bear with us. And let us show this world that our King is indeed the Prince of Peace. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen.